Our study tonight is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Christ is Israel's Messiah by his powerful revelation to those afflicted by his foes. Jesus withdrew from his nation's hostile religious leaders in Matthew 12, 14, and 15, from his hostile townsfolk in Matthew 13, 53 to 58, and from wicked Herod Antipas, with whom Jesus knew he would otherwise eventually get into open conflict in violation of his peaceful ministry calling, according to Matthew 14, 1 to 13, and 12, 17 to 21. However, Israel's people faced affliction in the form of a godly leadership vacuum due to Herod's killing of John the Baptizer. So Jesus met his disciples' needs for leadership, giving them insight into his all-sufficiency. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. I want to read it, beginning at verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. And straightway, or we would translate it, and immediately, Jesus constrained or compelled his disciples to get into a boat and to cross before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes that he just fed with the feeding of the 5,000 away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, this would have taken some skill because, remember, the sea is raucous. It's, the waves are flowing around, so the sea is going up and down. So there's some balancing that needs to take on, occur here, too. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, remember, this is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," or "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind stopped. When they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the people of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly whole. Okay. I call this a night of miracles. The whole thing is just amazing. Well, after his late afternoon miraculous feeding of the 5,000, Jesus demonstrated his deity to his disciples by performing three additional miracles on the Sea of Galilee. You know, you would think after you've just finished feeding 5,000 people, and remember, that's just the men. And if you count the women and the children in addition, we're talking between 15 and 20,000 people total. It's a lot of people. And so that was a big undertaking. And you would think that you'd be tired. You know, they'd been ministering with all these people and everything, that would be sort of a period and you move on. You go off and rest somewhere. They weren't supposed to sleep that night. First, Jesus miraculously walked on the water. Right after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, Jesus compelled his disciples to take a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles across, so, and lengthwise, maybe 12 miles, something like that. And it's only 120 to 160 feet deep to 80 feet deep, depending upon where you are. And there are some fish that are located in the Sea of Galilee you find nowhere else on Earth. It happens to be below sea level or down near that area, so it's actually tropical. And these fish, they're just very, very unique, some of them. But there are many, many different kinds of fish in that sea. It's a wonderful place to go fishing for fishermen. Well, Jesus then dismissed the multitudes and went up into a nearby mountain to pray alone. And by nightfall, a bad windstorm had risen on the sea, hindering the disciples' crossing. Apparently, they were coming from Bethsaida over to Gennesaret. They were going in a direction that was essentially sort of east by southeast. And the wind was probably coming from the northwest. And so the wind was probably trying to push them out to sea. And they're struggling as fishermen, trying to either tack the boat or probably row the boat and keep it close to shore. So they're having their hands full. Remember, these are experienced fishermen. They're used to that lake. Jesus had called them away from ministering on that lake. So he has them in over their heads, even in their area of expertise. Very typical of Christ. He will take us in an area where we think we are strong and put us in and over our heads in it, so that we eventually have to look to him and help. That's exactly what happened here. Well, anyway, a bad windstorm had risen on the sea, hindering their crossing. Well, in the fourth watch of the night, that means the next day's early morning hours, that's between 3 and 6 in the morning. They've been struggling there for hour after hour after hour, making hardly any progress. Dangerous situation for them. The fourth watch, in the early morning hours of the next day, Jesus went toward the disciples' boat, and he was walking on the sea. This is interesting. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. This is apparently according to plan. Now, this was a fearful sight at that time of the day or at the night. He looked like a spirit, so the disciples cried out in fear. And Jesus immediately responded, saying, "Take heart, it's me," or "It is I, do not be afraid." So I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit. This demonstrates the spiritual weakness of these men. Even though they were believing in Jesus, they were still spooked by what they thought was a poltergeist or a ghost out there on the water. And so Jesus just calmed them down. "No, it's me. Yeah, I get a kick out of this. Take heart, it's me. It's okay." Very relaxed. Well, second, Jesus miraculously equipped Peter to join him walking on the water. Wanting assurance that this was the Lord, Peter responded by saying, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Well, not hesitating, Jesus responded with a simple command. He said, "Come." So Peter obeyed and got out of the boat, and he started to walk to the water on to Jesus. However, losing his focus, when we get into trials, if we get our focus off the Lord and get into trials, we get into problems. They just focused on the Lord Jesus Christ instead of the water and the winds, and he would have been all right. But anyway, losing his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and shifting his attention to the wind, Peter became afraid, and that led him to begin to sink. So he cried out, "Lord, save me." This is an experienced fisherman, and Peter would have been in his mid to late 20s at this point in life. He would have been at the peak of his ability. And he probably knew how to swim very well, being a fisherman and whatnot, but he was scared to death. With this, they say that the winds that come down from the northwest on the Sea of Galilee, they channeled in, and there are mountains on either side. And those mountains act like a funnel. And when these storms whip up, they can get actually very dangerous. If you have a boat out on the water there, a 12, 14-foot boat, your life can be threatened, because if you get capsized in that, the capacity of making it another 3.5 miles to shore with those waves acting up 4 or 5 foot, whatever thing, it's very, very difficult to make it, even if you're an experienced fisherman. So Peter was afraid for his life, and that's why he cried out to the Lord. Well, Jesus quickly reached out his hand. He took hold of Peter and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then what I really like, when they both got into the boat, they both got back into the boat, verse 32. And they were coming to the ship. Now, as soon as they came into the ship, there's a third miracle that occurred. Jesus miraculously stilled the windstorm. As soon as Jesus and Peter entered the boat, the wind stopped. Now, that shows that it had risen for this demonstration of Christ's power to walk on the sea and his power over the windstorm itself. You know, he could have allowed the windstorm to continue, you know, a while and just keep the fireworks up. But as soon as he got in the boat, boom, storm stopped. He didn't even speak a word this time. It just stopped. This whole thing was a trial. It was a test of faith. That's all it was. Well, you would think, okay, the miracles are over with. No, 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 no. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, followed by these three miracles on the sea through a sleepless night, were followed in turn by ongoing great miracles the next day. They didn't get any sleep, but so what? crossing over to the other side of the sea by morning light. This would have been in the area near Capernaum where Jesus had his capital of his earthly ministry there in Galilee. The disciples and Jesus arrived at the land of Gennesaret on the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. The people there recognized him and sent word to the surrounding region for people to bring all of their sick, begging Jesus that they might just touch the fringe of his garment to be healed. And then all who touched his garment in faith were made well. Demonstration of tremendous supernatural power following a night of human sleeplessness and miracles that in turn had followed the great feeding of the 5,000. This was a tremendous evidence that Jesus was not operating by human power. He hadn't had sleep all night long. They'd had a big night. The disciples were absolutely fatigued from fighting the water all night long. And they're beat. They come out on the shore. And so Jesus is still healing the people. People are just touching the hem of his garment. And they're getting cleansed from all the disease. The supernatural power of Jesus Christ is what is evident here in this situation. That's the whole point. He's God. So the relentless supernatural power of the Lord Jesus was greatly displayed to Israel in face of the nation's loss of its great prophet, John the Baptizer, by evil King Herod Antipas. What's also interesting is that the disciples believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't include this in the notes, but you'll notice in verse 33, when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And that would have been a reference to his deity. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could walk on the water like that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, could help Peter walk on the water. And only Lord Jesus Christ getting into the boat to make the storm stop like that. And I have a feeling that the waves stop too. Waves normally continue, right? Because of the wave action, but he just stopped it. It's all over. That showed the tremendous power of our Lord. So Jesus repeatedly, miraculously demonstrated his all-sufficiency to afflicted Israel and his disciples. Those who were afflicted by a vacuum of godly leaders due to wicked Herod Antipas's martyrdom of John the Baptizer. So may we trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God for eternal life, and may we look to him as our all-sufficient Lord if we face a vacuum of godly leaders or if we face oppressive rulers in the secular realm. As I was forming this lesson, the morning when I heard from my brother that my mom had passed away. Mom had passed at about 4 o'clock in the morning, my brother's time, and he called us about 7:15. So he must have called me only 15 or 20 minutes after he had heard that mom had passed. And I was thinking about the fact, I mean, both of my parents are now with the Lord. And mom and I used to have many hours, long hours of discussions on theology. She loved theology, and she could talk for hours on it, and I could too. And she'd ask me questions. And of course, now you can't do that, can't interact with that. So there's a vacuum. There's definitely a vacuum in my own personal life in regards to that. But as I was thinking about that, I was preparing this message, I realized that Jesus Christ himself is demonstrating that he was filling the vacuum. John the Baptizer was gone. Herod Antipas was a bad king, and this was creating a problem for Israel. So who's going to fill the vacuum? The Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus did that. The Lord has done something marvelous since then. My brother had to contact the mission headquarters when my mom passed because there are support that's coming her way. There's money from the mission in order for the burial and all that. So he contacted them. And there's a lady at the mission headquarters, Mrs. Ely. I knew her husband, or Noah's husband, Frederick Ely, I think he's the home director of SIM. She sent an email, a photostatic copy of the letter my mother had submitted 67 years ago to apply for the mission. And in the letter, she was giving her personal testimony. It's dated, she wrote it in December 26, 1945. And it's received, there was a stamp on it, received December 31st, 1945, all right? She was 22 years of age at the time, and she was giving her testimony. And it was a thrill to see this. I'd never seen this, but they did that. They apparently do this for the family members. In fact, it happens to fit beautifully the concluding illustration of the sermon that I'm going to be preaching. So I'll be bringing it up in the sermon that we're going to be giving this Sunday. And I was just amazed at how the Lord could take something that Mom had written 67 years ago and utilize it for now, for a sermon that I was preparing for this coming Sunday. The Lord fills up the vacuum. He fills up that empty space of a lost parent. He fills it up of a lost parent who knows the Lord. In fact, my mother taught me John 3:16 so early, I don't even remember a time when I don't know it, because she taught me. And she was very, very instrumental in that way. So I believe there's a real encouragement that the Lord has for us here. Jesus Christ, God, will fill that vacuum. And he fills it. And that's what we need to do, is to look to the Lord.